Yeah, all right. That's my wife. That's right. Give him a round of applause again. So good. So good. You know what that means, right? That means that you are looking at that one special kiss. So, just saying. Absolutely amazing. We are having fun with this grown-up love series. We have been looking at different love songs throughout the decades. I believe that's the 2000s. We've been looking at the popular prom songs for fun, but we also, there is a meaning behind it. We have been looking at finding kind of what the world has taken this word love to mean, and we are contrasting it to what God says love really is. My name is Anthony, for those of you who don't know me. And if you haven't been with us for the last few weeks, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it. You can watch on live stream. You can listen to it on the podcast. Shout out to all those who are watching right now via Facebook Live and all of that. This is a really great way to be able to go back and walk through really the truth of what God is saying about love. And the reason we call it a grown-up love is because we've been trying to throw away these childish ideas of love, and we get it from the love chapter, as many people have come to call it, from 1 Corinthians 13. And specifically, verse 11 says, "When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away the childish things." And Paul is trying to get us to understand what it means to love, what it means to love God's way and not, truthfully. And so we've been walking through, this is a six-week series. Week one, we talked about the lie that we have to believe that, you know, they lived happily ever after when they found the one. And we realized that that's just not true. And we also looked in week two that love means that, true love is found when I find the person I don't have to be patient with. And we learned that that was a lie. And we learned that there's a lie that we believe that love is true when people come and they celebrate us. But true love is really when we go and we get the opportunity to celebrate others. And we also looked that love, that forgiveness in love isn't found in kindness, but justice. And then last week we looked that love thrives in truth when truth wins out. And this week, as we continue the verse-by-verse exploration of the famous love chapter, we're going to be specifically looking at verse 7, but I want to take you through again the whole passage so you can really see Paul writing to the church at Corinth saying, this is what love is, and this is what love isn't. So he says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. And we learned last week this word that Paul is trying to get us to understand in Greek, this word agape, that's the kind of love that comes from God. And it's this love that rests on a decision to seek another's highest and greatest good, this unmerited and selfless love that describes God's love towards us. And as we continue this verse, and as we continue this exploration, and as we come towards the end of this series, we're looking at verse 7, which specifically says, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now, here's what I know. Over the past few weeks, if you've been with us, you've been taking notes, maybe you've been discussing it in your dinner group, and you've been looking at this, and you know, you look at the whole passage, and you think to yourself, okay, you know what, I'm good maybe I'm good at this, or I'm good at that, or I'm okay at this, I'm okay at that, there's no hope that I'll ever get this, and you keep looking through this verse, and you're trying to work through it, and sometimes it can be overwhelming to look at the entire passage of 4-7 and say, you know, there's no way that I can do that. How is this supposed to apply to me? And maybe you've been like me when you look at this verse. Sometimes instead of, you know, looking at the word love, you insert your own name into it. And so it becomes like this. Anthony is patient and kind. Anthony is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. He does not demand his own way. He is not irritable, and he keeps no record of being wronged. He does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Anthony never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. That's the new Anthony version, the NAV. And listen, you may be overwhelmed too. You may be starting to think in yourself. You look at it and you go, oh, okay, all right, I can sometimes be patient. I'm definitely not kind. Yep, I know what the jealousy is like. I don't think I'm proud. I'm not proud. Am I proud? I'm not proud. You know, and you start working through it and you go, oh, there's a lot there. There's a lot there. How do I do this? I have so far to go. And here's the thing. I think this is why Paul ends it this way, the real ending, the verse 7 that we're looking at here, that love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. And I think the childish notion here is that it's going to be automatic, that we're going to wake up after learning all of these truths and it's just going to be there, that there's going to be this, that once we figure this all out, once we get it perfect, that we're going to be able to wrap it all up in this nice little bow, and that love is going to be just like that. That's why we put it on our walls. That's why we have it read at weddings, because, yeah, I can do that. And the lie is that we're going to have it all ready by next week. The lie that we believe is that we're all going to have this done perfect. But the problem is that Paul, which if that was true, why would love need to never give up? Why would love need to never lose faith or be hopeful and endure through every circumstance? It needs to be reminded that you need to understand that, because love in itself isn't neat and clean. Ask anybody who's been married for a long time. You're not going to find anybody that's been married over 50 years that says, oh yeah, it was always sunshine and roses. Last September, we laid my grandmother to rest, and on the day of her death, my grandmother and my grandfather had been married for 62 years, and she'd had a long battle with cancer. And I remember one of the most beautiful pictures is seeing my grandfather looking over the last few days of my grandmother's life and holding her hand, looking over her bed, singing to her, and recounting all of their memories together, just one after another. And they went through a lot together. My grandfather was in the Korean War. My grandfather and my grandmother fought a lot of prejudice in the area that they lived in. They had three kids. They endured through economic hardships, and they pushed through. They became a real beautiful picture of that love endures. I was talking to my father last night, and he was reminding me of his parents, my paternal grandparents, and they had been married for a long time too, and they truly lived out the till death do us part thing. And when they both passed, we were in the house clearing out everything, and in the back of my grandmother's closet, there was a little box, and when you opened it, you found a stack of letters that was tied together by ribbon. And when you opened it, you realized that every single letter that they had written to each other when they were courting and dating, when he was in Oklahoma and she was in Kansas, was right there. And you got to read about the economic struggles, the issues with family, and then how they just pushed through to that. And it's this beautiful picture of how they endured and they never lost faith and they were always hopeful. But that doesn't mean that they were never jealous, that they were never boastful or proud or rude. But I'll tell you one thing, they never gave up on one. And I think that's what Paul is trying to show us in this passage, that despite things getting messy, love endures. It wouldn't be a challenge if everybody we came in contact with was lovable, but the other lie that we come into is that, and it's something that we have to find, is that when relationships get hard, sometimes we just want to give up on them. There's this lie that if they get hard, we just write them off, or we just give it up. It's easier that way. That we have to fight the lie that we can just give up on people. And it's more than that. It's more than the love that my grandparents experienced. And it's more than not just giving up on people. It's actually even more than all of that put together is what Paul is trying to get us to understand in this passage. Really, Paul is trying to paint a picture of how God loves us. Because there's the truth, guys. In our relationship with God, we're not always kind. We are not always patient. We're rude. We're proud. We're boastful. We demand our own way. We get irritable. We keep the records of wrongs. But what Paul's trying to get us to understand when he shows us in verses 4 through 7 is exactly what it means to love the way that only God can. That's what this agape love is all about. This love that we've been talking about, that God uses this picture for us. And in fact, there's a story in the Old Testament that really kind of illustrates exactly what it's like for God to love us. And it's in the book of Hosea, and we're in the middle of a love series, and some of us do love our love stories, right? We love romantic movies or romantic comedies like The Princess Bride or When Harry Met Sally, which is the best romantic comedy of all time. We also, you know, Beauty and the Beast, which is the story of my wedding. And I love romantic comedies. I do. They're my favorite. They are my absolute favorite. And maybe I love them because they're so predictable, right? I mean, it's the same plot, every single one of them. Boy and girl meet, boy and girl fall in love, something happens, boy and girl split up, and then boy and girl get back together. Every single one of them. I don't care if it's Sleepless in Seattle, When Harry Met Sally, whatever. Basically anything with Tom Hanks, Meg Ryan, and Julia Roberts. They're all the same. Right? And so we see here, though, in the book of Hosea, I mean, it's a love story, but it's not exactly, it doesn't exactly follow the same storyline in most romantic movies, in love stories that we're used to. See, the book of Hosea is known as a minor prophet, and really the only difference in between major and minor prophets is that major prophets, they're longer, right? There's longer books. There's five major prophets, 167 chapters. Minor prophets, there's 12 of them, 67 chapters. The more you know, there you go. The only reason I bring this up, though, is that minor prophets, it doesn't mean that anything in the book is any less minor. It's still important. And so the book of Hosea, let me set the scene for you. It's a great story. In fact, if you haven't read through the book of Hosea, I want to encourage you to do so. Maybe start this as an adult Bible study. There are some things in the book of Hosea that you may not be ready to teach your children, but you'll see when I get there. But what I'm saying is that within the book of Hosea, you see the beginning. Right, the beginning of it is we're looking at the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel are in a prosperous time. They think things are going well. They're living it up, as you would say, right? But all of these things are happening because they've turned their back on God. They haven't really acknowledged God. They don't really pay attention to God anymore. They forget all that God has done for them by leading them out of slavery. And so God sends Hosea, this prophet, into him and say, listen, things are about to get bad. There's going to be political disorder. There's going to be social injustice. There's going to be moral decay. You know, all of those things that just happened in the past. And what ends up happening is he shows up to tell him all this. And it's interesting to see the way that God works in this story, because enter a new character named Gomer. Gomer is a harlot. And for those of you who don't speak Old English, a harlot is essentially a prostitute. And now is a great time to mention that during the first two services we have Grace Kids. And you might be going, oh, it's like Pretty Woman, right? No. It's interesting. It happens right off the bat. Hosea comes in to tell the nation of Israel, and this is what God, right off the bat, says in Hosea 1, verse 2. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. Love story, huh? Yeah, it gets better. And we progress in the story. Gomer and Hosea, they get married, right? They get married. They have some children. And things take a turn. We get into chapter 3. Then the Lord said to me, this is Hosea speaking, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. Go find her, Hosea, said God. Go find her and bring her home. Show her love and love her just as I have loved Israel. Well, that's not nice and neat. That's messy. He had to track her down. Imagine, here is the woman who is the mother of his three children. And he has to go find her. And he's going from house to find her. She could be anywhere. And when he finds her, she's been sold into slavery. And he has to buy her back from another man. And he does. And some of us look at the story and go, why? Why would you do that? Because in this story, God is showing us exactly what we've brought into the relationship with him and how we've treated him. And he's showing us exactly how much he's loved us despite all that. When we read the book of Hosea, we're not Hosea. We're Gomer. We've replaced God with so many things in our life, in our relationship with him. We've brought in all of these other things. We've been proud. We've been rude. We've done all of these things. We've put our own lives above God. And yet, despite all that, despite all the messiness that we brought into our relationship with God, he still buys us back. Through Hosea's story, God has sent this powerful message to his people that even though we turned our back on him, he will never turn his back on us. That's what Paul's trying to get us to understand in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, that this is the love, this is the agape love, this is the story of Jesus. Just as Hosea bought Gomer back because of his love for her despite the messiness, God through Jesus brought us back to him despite the messiness we brought into the relationship. That's a love that never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. It's a picture that Paul's trying to paint for us in 1 Corinthians, that this is the agape, and that he uses this word endure, and this specific word endure was very intentional. It is a word that the Greeks would have known as a military term that means, that is used the armies holding a vital position at all cost. Every hardship and every suffering was to be endured, to hold fast. The idea is to continue in the activity despite resistance and opposition. Because there's going to be messiness. There's going to be resistance. There's going to be opposition. And when applied to this agape love, Paul is saying that this kind of love is able to sustain all attacks of the enemy. That it endures through all the things that it gets thrown at it. And that's what Paul is saying here. And you may be looking at this going, Anthony, okay, that's all fine and good. But when I look at that list, when I look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, I think I can't do this all on my own. And you know what? You're right. Neither can I. I look at this list and I go, God, how can we love this way? How can we truly love without envy, without being quick to anger, without seeking our own interests? Well, guess what? We can't. In ourselves, we have no power to live this way. The only way that we can do it is through God. There is no agape love without God. And he shows us this agape love in Jesus. That's why if you're going to replace any name with the word love, you have to replace it with the word Jesus. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. He does not demand his own way. He is not irritable, and he keeps no record of being wronged. He does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Jesus never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. He's saying, this is how we love this way. Agape love doesn't exist without God, so we can't expect to love this way without him either. We want to live this way. I think we've been here for the last 6 weeks, or even if you're joining us for the first time and you look at this and you go, yeah, I want to live this way, but we can't do it unless we allow Jesus into our lives. And then the promptings of the Holy Spirit allow us to be able to do this. It's because of our faith in Jesus Christ that we're able to rely on him to empower us, to equip us, and to enable us to love each other this way. We can't do it on our own. When you walk into this relationship with God, he begins to start this work in filling your heart with this, with the ability to be able to do this. But notice that I said the word begin. The last verse here in verse 7 means that it's going to continue to happen. He never gives up, never loses faith, is always helpful, and endures through every circumstance. It's part of a journey. We're not going to have it all together by next week. Your success in learning this is not going to be that you got it all together. It's not going to be that you got it all perfect. It's not going to be that you got it all right. Your success is that you're going to wake up every morning and you're going to make steps towards this. Putting away the childish ideas that I got to get this all figured out or I'm never going to be able to do it. The truth is that if you allow God to begin to work within you, we will continue to learn how to love this way. It's a process. You're not going to see this verse because I was reading through it this morning and he brought this verse to me. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." This is a process, but we can never stop trying to work at it. When we sinned, we made love hard. When we bring those things into our relationships with people, we make love hard. When we bring those things into our relationship with God, we make it hard. And yet, despite that, he still loves us. It's because it's who he is. It says that in 1 John 4:8, it says, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And he just keeps pursuing us. It isn't clean. And those who know this aren't those who have it all together. Those who have known a powerful, meaningful, and lasting love will tell you of great struggles. And those who know it, they just know that they just keep showing up. The first person in my household to walk into this relationship with Jesus was my dad. My dad was always a good man, but when he walked into this relationship with Jesus, just something changed, and he jumped into a local church. He began serving, and he was part of a small group, and he changed. And 10 years later, I walked into this relationship with God when I was in graduate school. And the first person I called was my dad. I said, "Dad, guess what? I walked into this relationship with Jesus." And he said, "Son, I have been praying for this every single day for 10 years. He never gave up. He never lost hope. And to make the point even further, I look at this baptismal here, and I think of the date. 1 year ago today, my mom took the step of baptism right here." <laughs> 22 years after my dad did, he never stopped. And God never stopped pursuing me. He never stopped pursuing my mom. And he's not going to stop pursuing you either. No matter where you are on the spectrum, whether you're still trying to figure this whole God thing out, or maybe you're on this walk with him and you're just like, "Anthony, I'm still not doing this." That's a process. It's still a process. But I think if we're consistent in this, persistence is a powerful communicator of priority. If we're going to put this first in our lives, if we're going to make steps to do this, you're not going to be great at this, but you're going to get better at it a little bit every single time. Did you put the full verse up there again? My prayer for you is as you work through this, that maybe you can write down one or two practical steps that you can take in each of these areas that you think that you lack in this week. And maybe give it to God. Ask God to help you grow strong in this area. Because I'll tell you what, when I look at this list of characteristics of love, I am immediately shaken by the many ways in which I fall short of the perfect love that Christ modeled for me. But I also know that nothing will be more important in my life than letting God perfect that love in me. Those who know this are those who keep trying. Those who know this, who are keep following the one who is love. It's a process. And as many times as we've brought that messiness into our relationship with God, God continues to love us. He doesn't give up hope. He continues to endure, and he is faithful through every circumstance. That's the love that we've been hoping for. That's that grown-up love that we want. I think there's a reason why we called it a grown-up love, because that means it takes growth. It's not just going to be a one-time thing. But just as God has never given up on us, we have to make a promise to be able to not give up on him either. That God can perfect this agape love through us, that while we take the steps to be more patient, to be more kind, that God is actually working inside of us to make this a reality. And yeah, it can be overwhelming, but my prayer is that we will allow the overwhelmingness to be overwhelmed by his love and his grace. That's a grown-up love. And to me, that's a love worth fighting for. Will you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you for what you're doing in the lives of our family and just for teaching us this week, these weeks of what it means to be in a grown-up love. Father, we look at this list and we think to ourselves, I can't do it on my own. And help us to realize that, yeah, you're right. We can't, but we can do it through you. Because you are love. And Father, my prayer this week is that they won't be overwhelmed, that they're going to have to get this all right, that they're going to have to get this all figured out before they can perfectly love, but that when we walk with you and we put our trust in you, that love is possible. Help us to continue to fight, to wake up every morning, to make these steps towards you, to say, God, help to perfect this perfect love in me. Because you have loved me despite what I've brought into the relationship, help me to love others that way too. And it's only because of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.